So it's chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ."
Rosie, thank you very much, and Sujit as well, thank you for reading for us. I'm going to ask us a question up on the screen. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What does it mean to be a human being? What is a human being? What's your identity? Who are you? Now, people who don't believe in God, they have to say that a person is just an accident, that there's no real purpose to our lives, no meaning. We don't have a spirit or a soul. Really, we're just a machine made out of chemicals, really no different from any other animal. So really, we're no different from, for example, Akio, the cat. It's a very sad story. This cat has been in the news. The people of Croydon have been worried about their cats because there's some serial killer has been murdering all the cats of Croydon and leaving them in a mess for their owners to find. So the police were informed about it, and 3 years later the police have found the guilty party who has been killing all these cats. There he is, the ordinary fox. Now, if people are just animals, then why not have a murder investigation? Why not treat it with equal seriousness as you would the murder of a person? If people are just animals, then our value is no different from animals. We will value some animals, like cute kittens. Some people are cute. Some people we're very fond of. They've got sort of Love Island bodies. And they're very popular, on lots of followers on social media. So they're really worth a lot. But what about people who may be a bit more like the fox? You know, that we're not quite so sure that we would miss the fox if the fox wasn't around. How do we value people? A lot of people worry about this. Am I important enough? Do I have any value? Do I matter? Why am I important? Am I popular enough? Have I achieved enough? Do enough people like me? It's really important, isn't it, when you think about it? It helps us figure out things like abortion. What do we think of an unborn child? Is that a human being? Why? What is a human being? Why not? It helps us think about how we care for people as they become less able to contribute, as they find it more difficult to remember or to communicate. Of course, they too are people just the same as the rest of us. But if we don't believe in God, why would we say that? If people are just animals, then why would we value someone equally? What about sexism? Why is sexism wrong? We know it's wrong, but why? Racism, why is racism wrong? Why would we want to value all people the same? We don't do that with animals. Well, how do we know we are right? I think we just make assumptions. We just believe what we're told to believe. We get bombarded with awareness campaigns and posters and people telling us we have to agree with them. If we don't agree with them, we're probably forcing somebody to feel depressed and commit suicide. So we have to believe it. We're made to believe certain things, but we just take them for granted. We can't give a reason for them. We can't really say what is a person. Some of us are just starting at a new school or a new university. Some of us teach or write about these things. How do we know that what we're studying and teaching and writing is true? Well, it's based on evidence, but if we're starting with some assumptions about what it is to be human, and those assumptions might not be right, well, that will mean that our work is full of mistakes and confusion. You see, if you don't answer this question with an answer that you can be sure about what it is to be human, then how can you get anything else right? And that is why the Bible starts with these sorts of basics. That's actually not the main message of the Bible. The main message of the Bible is going to be the good news about Jesus Christ coming into the world to be one of us, about how he died so that we can be forgiven, how he came back to life so that we can have eternal life, how he gives us his Holy Spirit to change us and transform us. But none of that is going to make any sense. None of that will mean anything until we get the basics right, the world view. That's why we need these chapters in Genesis. That's why they're some of the most important in the Bible. It's why we need to keep coming back to them, even if we know them, and hearing again what it is to be human. Well, how does the Bible answer that question? What is a human being? We're going to see, first of all, that according to the Bible, a human being is created in God's likeness. Created in God's likeness. It'd be great if you could turn back to the start of the Bible, because we're going to be looking at those verses more carefully, the ones that were read out from Genesis chapter 1, from the first page in your Bible. It'd be great if you're looking down at it and are following it, and that will really help me, and you can check that what I'm saying is really there. So chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Straight away, there's something odd about that. God doesn't say, let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Who is he talking to? This is creation. There's nobody else there at this point. If we're to be in God's image, well, it's God alone who is, we're in his image. We're not in the image of God and someone else, angels or something. So what is God saying? Well, he is saying that he is plural. God is both singular and plural. That's strange, isn't it? How can that be right? Well, we saw we looked at the beginning of chapter 1, God is eternal creator, verse 1. God is spirit, verse 2. God is powerful word, verse 3. God is, in other words, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Creator, Word, and Spirit. So God really is plural, as well as being one God. One God in three persons. And that is different from anything we experience in this world. You look around you at the world and you say, well, that can't happen. It can't be one and three. Either one or three. It can't be both. But God is the creator. He is above and beyond everything in this world. We can barely understand what he is saying about himself because he's outside our experience. And that's the first thing we need to know about ourselves, that we are created by a God who is far greater than us and beyond us to fully understand. It must be important to know that God has created us because these verses repeat that four times in two verses. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We're created. God is eternal. We are temporal. He is outside time. We're inside time. We're part of time. God is spirit. We have a body. God is invisible. We can be seen. Created by God. But also created in his image, in his likeness. In God's likeness. Again, that's repeated four times. Verse 26, in our image. In our likeness. Verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God. The word image, it means a sort of a representation, a portrayal. It's the same word the Bible uses for an idol, a little sort of carving or statue that people had. People in other religions believed in other gods. They made a little physical object to say, this is what my God is like. And God, the creator of the universe, is saying, you don't need to make something to show what I'm like. I made you to show what I'm like. Human beings reflect, that's the purpose of a human being, to reflect, to resemble God's likeness. He is outside this universe, we are in it, he is invisible, we are visible, and we represent, we resemble, we portray God in the world that God has made. Now, if that is so, that gives humanity a very special place. I think that's what verse 26 is saying. If we're created in God's likeness, that means he's placed us over everything else. Everything but him, of course. Over everything else in his creation. That's what verse 26 is saying, isn't it? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that, for this reason, for this purpose, in order that, so that they may rule over. Listen out for that word over. They may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. We're over, we rule. Some people don't like that. They say, well, it just is an excuse for people to exploit nature and damage the environment and throw away plastic until it sort of fills the oceans and cut down the rainforests and so on. But actually God is saying we're to rule over the world in his image, in his likeness. We are to rule things in the way that God rules things. And if we do that, then the very last thing we will do is abuse or exploit or damage. More than that, he's telling us that he actually owns this universe. It belongs to him. And he's just put us in charge of his property for a while. Somebody important lends you some of their property to look after. You take great care of it. You look after it as something precious. You know you're accountable to them. How would they want it to be looked after? What this verse is doing, it's not saying we can abuse or exploit nature. What it is doing is saying that we have a separate place above other things. I've tried to show this with a little diagram up on the screen. So we've seen that creator and creation are very separate. God is above and beyond everything that he's made. Humanity, we are part of creation. We need to realize that. We're not God. We're not all powerful. We're not the be-all and the end-all. We're not the final say. We're not in control of the universe. We're part of creation and under God because of that. We too are made. But we do have a special place over creation, above the rest of nature. And that comes because we're made in God's image. Yes, we are like creation, but there's a sense in which we're also like our Creator in his image. And that makes us different from everything else in the world and makes us distinct from it. It means that we have a value and importance that is very different from animals and from the rest of nature. So God has created us in his image. That means that we are over everything else. And also, God has created us as male or female. So that's verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, it's very important, isn't it, to realize, as Moses speaks to the people of Israel all those years ago, he wants them to realize that male and female are both created in the image of God. If our value, if our significance comes from the fact that we are like God, then Moses wants the people to know that women and men share that equally. Their value and their status is determined by being created in God's image. So there isn't a sort of hierarchy. We can't make the mistake of saying, well, women are somehow special and more spiritual and more holy, and so we'll put them up at the top of the hierarchy. No, says Moses, men and women, both in the image of God. And we also can't push women down and say that women are somehow less important or less valuable or less significant. No, male and female together equally are made in the image of God. So in all the senses that really matter, even all those years ago in ancient Israel, people needed to know that male and female are equal and have the same place in the universe. What is it to be a human being? Well, it is to be male or female, part of creation, not God, part of creation, but different from creation because of being like God. And straight away, that helps us in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? It means that we have a reason to be opposed to be against sexism, to be against racism. We have a basis for that, a reason for that. There was a border years ago. There was a border into Zimbabwe, and people were asked to say as they entered, "What is your race?" And of course, the right answer to that question is, "Well, I'm part of the human race." Because of this. I mean, if you don't believe in God, you have no reason to be opposed to racism. You may well be opposed to racism, but why? Other people have said, well, there's no such thing as God, so, you know, who's to say that one race isn't better than another? In fact, some people have even tried to exterminate races that they think are people that they think are less valuable. But if we believe in God, we know that isn't right. We know that all human beings get their value from being made in the image of God. And there's no hierarchy, no better or worse. Male or female, people from different cultures and ethnic groups are equal. This has implications for abortion. It has implications for euthanasia. It helps us to care for people who are ill and unwell. We're not saying, well, do we know them? Do we have a bond with them? Do we have an affection for them? Can they contribute? We're not asking those questions. We're asking, are they human? If so, they have huge value in God's sight, equal to every other human being, created in God's likeness. And then the chapter goes on to tell us the other important thing about what it is to be human, created in God's likeness and blessed by God's goodness. Blessed by God's goodness. Let's look at those verses a bit more. Chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Verse 28, God blessed them. Creation is a blessing. It is God being kind to us, being good to us. This, right at the beginning of the Bible, when God first made everything, it is a blessing. It is a picture of something very good. The chapter began with the earth being empty, verse 2. And now God says, fill the earth, human beings, fill the earth, spread, multiply, increase, and fill what I have made, the space that I have formed from what was formless and empty. God's plan, God's first command, be fruitful and multiply. God's first command is to fill a good world with good people. That's his aim from the very outset, to fill a good world with good people. And to make that possible, he provides in creation everything that we could need. And verse 29 spells that out. Then God said, verse 29, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God gives. He gives us food to enjoy, every kind of fruit and vegetable, your courgettes, your Brussels sprouts. God says they're good, and they're a gift to you. I'm quite excited about cocoa beans and sugar cane that can be used to make chocolate. Particularly good invention that God has given us, I think. But God created all these things for food. And as Moses explains this to the Israelites, the farmers might look around their farm and say, all of this, a gift from God to provide for me. But they might say, hang on, what about the other plants? What about the nettles? What about the leaves? What about the grass? I can't eat those. What are they for? And God answers, well, that's so the animals can eat those. And they, the animals will also be a benefit to you, your milk and your eggs and your wool, and so on. So everything in God's creation has a purpose and a benefit, for us. And all through the chapter, we read again and again, God saw that it was good. God saw the sun, saw that it was good. God made fish and birds and stars and planets, and God saw that it was good. What will he say now? What will he say now that he's created human beings to fill that world? Will God say that it is good? Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God saw it was very good. Now that the world is being filled with human beings, it has gone from being good to being very good. And notice the wording, God saw that it was good. In other words, God gets to decide. God defines what is good. If God likes it, then it is good. If God doesn't like it, then it isn't good. How do you know what is good and what is not good? Well, it's up to God to decide. He's the creator. Good is something he invented and designed. Later on in the Bible, we will hear someone else say that something is good. The humanity see the fruit and saw that it was good, but it wasn't good. Once we start to make our own mind up about what is good and what is bad, we're really in trouble. But we're given here a blueprint, a pattern. At the beginning of creation, we have something that is very good, something that is blessed. And this language, these words carry on right through the Bible. You'll see them again and again all through the Bible. God blessed them. We're going to read in the Bible how God blesses all nations, how he takes away the curse through Jesus and replaces it with blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. We're going to read in the Bible about the church being fruitful and multiplying as the word of God goes out. All through the book of Acts, the same words are used. The word of God increases and multiplies. People come to know Jesus. God is filling his good world with good people. I just want to focus on how the Bible uses that word image. Created in God's image. I wonder if you noticed it in our second reading. As it was read out, we heard about being up on the screen, we heard about being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And we heard about Christ, who is the image of God. That is what it means to be a Christian, to be gradually changed into the image of God, with little by little, with ever increasing glory. And that happens because Jesus is the perfect image of God. See, you and I are like mirrors. We're like reflections. We're like an image of God. But we're a bit like this mirror up on the screen. There's something wrong with the mirror. It's kind of got into a funny shape. And so when you look at it, the picture you get is a bit distorted. I'm sure there's something wrong with the mirror in our house. It seems to somehow make me wider in the middle. I don't know why that is. The house we lived in 10 years ago had a very different mirror, and I was much narrower in the middle, I noticed. But when there's something wrong with a mirror, it sort of distorts the image that you get. And we as people have disobeyed God. We no longer live the way God commanded us to. And when you look at us, the image of God is distorted. We're not as much like God as we should be. We still are like him, but not as much as we should be. Because the picture is distorted. But Jesus is a perfect image. The New Testament tells us Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, the perfect image of God, lived a perfect life. And when we come to know Jesus, we receive his Spirit in us, and he begins to change us, to make us the people we were created to be, to transform us into that glorious image of God. If you go to Ely Cathedral, I'm a vicar, I have spent a lot of time in there, and I listen to somebody giving a talk. It's not always the most exciting talk, something about church roofs and insurance and so on. And instead of listening, I find myself just distracted by this vast and beautiful ceiling. You can't really show it in a picture, but when you're there, it's quite awesome. And so they put in these tables with a mirror on so that tourists can come, and instead of hurting their necks by staring up all the time, they can look at the and see the image, the reflection of something glorious above. And that is what we are called to be. So that people can look at us and see something glorious and awesome. Not us, but God. As we're changed and transformed into the people he intends us to be and made us to be. Again, this makes a huge difference in all areas of life. I'm going to pick just one area, which I think is one many of us find quite puzzling and difficult. So I'm just going to pick that one area. But we could apply this to any number of different issues. But I just want you to look at something that has been said by Andreja, I don't know how you say this, Andreja Pejic, I'm going to say, who is a transgender model, born a man and then transitioned into identifying as a woman later in life. And here's what Andreja says. This is reality for us, and all we ask for is acceptance and validation for what we say that we are. And just notice the wording of that. Really, what else can you, if you don't believe in God, what else can you say? What is reality? Well, it's what you feel you are. And what reality has to be accepted by everybody else? Well, what you say you are. But it does become a very different picture when we believe that there is a God. And that he's the one who defines and gives the blueprint and says what is good, what is the good pattern. How did he create us to be? What is he transforming us into? That all of that comes from God. It's not something we decide for ourselves. Deciding for ourselves is a hugely traumatic and difficult process. Fills us with anxiety and all kinds of difficulties. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. So, just briefly, how will a Christian respond? Some of you arriving at school or at university and you're meeting people who work as well. You're meeting people and they say to you, well, I was born one gender, but now I dress, and I want you to refer to me as the other gender. I've changed my name, and I want you to respect that. How does a Christian respond? Well, firstly, we remember that person is made in the image of God. The book of James tells us that you would never curse or abuse anyone because they have huge value, because they're made in the image of God. So if other people are pulling faces and laughing and being abusive, then a Christian will not do that. The Christian will be the most compassionate, the most respectful person in the room. Because we understand that Andreja and many others like her are made in the image of God and have that great value and deserve our respect and our honor. But we'll also want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we know that only he is perfectly in the image of God. And only by knowing him can we become the people that we are designed and created to be. We won't want to criticize until we have a relationship. We won't want to get into an argument over whether to say the word he or she when we first meet someone. That wouldn't be loving. That wouldn't build a relationship of trust. But if we can build that relationship of trust, if we can show compassion and earn friendship, then what advice will we give? Well, I don't think we'd give someone advice that they should have hormone treatment or that they should have plastic surgery to change parts of their body to make them appear to be more male or more female. Because we believe that we're made in the image of God and that to change ourselves to appear as if we're something that we're not, it isn't helping us to find who we really are. That we don't believe that we are what we feel we are. We believe that we are what God made us to be. And he tells us that his design is good. Doesn't feel good. We're a distorted mirror. Our feelings have gone wrong. We can't trust how we feel. But as someone comes to follow Jesus, they will trust him that he is right. that his blueprint, his pattern is a very good pattern. And somebody who's lived that way for years and comes to know Jesus will find a loving and accepting community in church and will find help and courage to trust Jesus, to identify themselves as the gender that God created, to stop dressing as the other gender, to stop speaking about themselves in that way, as difficult as it may be. And to know that we're called to something really wonderful. You see, the problem is with the question, isn't it? Who do you think you are? Is not really the point. Who does God say you are? We've got no identity apart from him. But with him, we can be that wonderful image. When you go to Ely Cathedral and you look at the table and you say, wow, you're not saying that table is amazing. I want one of those tables at home. They're brilliant. I'll put it in my garage and go in and look at it every day. You'd be missing the point. You're saying, look at that person. That person is as God made them to be because they are like God, reflecting his awesome glory. There's nothing better than that, that we could want for ourselves and pray for ourselves and seek for ourselves than to reflect the glory of God.